Matthew chapter 16, about the keys to the kingdom. You know how many different interpretations of the kings of the kingdom, keys to the kingdom, have come over the years? I mean, you got all kinds of stuff. You got stuff from the Roman Catholic interpretation of the keys that, I mean, they got them, and if you're not part of them, you're going to hell. I mean, really, to everything, this has been interpreted. Well, I'm going to give you my shot on it this morning, and I'd like to think it's the correct one. Course, if I didn't, I wouldn't be giving it to you. I think it's the simplest interpretation of the passage. It just follows the text. It's clear. It, you know, nothing fancy. So if you feel like, well, that's not the fancy interpretation I've heard before, well, I'm sorry. I just strive for simplicity here. I'm also going to tell you up front that this sermon is blatantly stolen from a book. I didn't feel any shame in taking it, though. It's from God's Value System, chapter 12. So, if it sounds really close to the text, it is. You know, but when you spend that much time trying to get something right, it's best to just leave it the way it is. I'm going to put the verses up there for you to look at, but I'm not going to read them for you this morning. One day, the Pharisee has asked Jesus for a sign to prove who he was. We covered this a couple of weeks ago. And Jesus told them the reason they asked him for a sign was because they didn't understand the signs and times as well as they thought they did. They thought they knew how to read the events, the prophetic events, but they didn't. They were way off on who Jesus was. And Jesus told them that he would give them a sign, one definitive sign, the sign of Jonah. That was it. That was all they were going to get. We covered that back in Matthew chapter 12. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And really, the question there is, what's the whole point of the sign of Jonah? Well, Jesus is going to die and be resurrected. Just as Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, he was kept in the belly of that fish for 3 days. And after that time, the fish spat Jonah out. By mentioning Jonah, Jesus indicated that the sign of death and resurrection would be given to the Jewish leaders. Jesus is going to be put in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and he will be released from it. He's prophesying his death and resurrection. I mean, that's the kind of thing. You know, you can pretend to be Houdini. You can be Houdini. You can say you're coming back, but trust me, you aren't coming back. But Jesus could say he's coming back, and he could say exactly when he was coming back. People often ask how a person could survive 3 days inside the belly of a fish. I've told you this. I'll tell you it again. It's very important. The answer is simple. You don't. You don't. Go find an orca, crawl in its belly for 3 days, and say hi to Peter for me. You're gone. The only way you can survive 3 days in the belly of a fish is if God does something. And nobody raises from the dead unless God does something. I mean, that's the whole point of the sign. That's it. Then the disciples learn about the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus warns his disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees. And, you know, the disciples are a little uptight. Jesus says, "Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the disciples are going, "Oh, it's because we didn't bring bread with us." You know, sometimes you just can't imagine what's going on with these guys. You know, the whoosh factor must have been pretty high. They're thinking, was it because we didn't bring bread? And Jesus, you know, is bread an issue for Jesus? Is hunger an issue for, you know, Jesus needs to just say, whistle up a fish, jumps in the boat. How many do we need? You know, whatever it is. That wasn't the whole point. And Jesus has to tell them that it's not leaven in bread, but it's the teaching that they have. Really, it's the attitude that Jesus was just seeing in the Pharisees. We want a sign. And as I told you before, the sign that they were after, Jesus was doing miracles all the time. It wasn't those miracles. They wanted something definitive to prove who he was. They wanted some definitive thing. He said, the only definite thing I can give you is I'm going to rise from the dead. That's pretty definite. All right, that's what I'm going to throw at you. And Jesus is warning his disciples, don't have the same attitude that the Pharisees have, that the Sadducees have. They're seeing the signs that prove who Jesus was. But what was the issue? The issue for them wasn't that they saw the miracles. They wanted a Messiah that was like the Messiah they wanted. And Jesus wasn't it. They wanted a Messiah created in the image of the Messiah that they had imagined prophecy to give them. The Pharisees wanted a Messiah according to their ideas. This is what a Messiah is going to come and do, blah, blah, blah. He's going to come and he's going to take up the big thing and we're going to have this big kingdom and all this. The Sadducees, they had a whole different view of the Messiah. They didn't even believe in the Messiah. They didn't believe in the line of David. They didn't care about that. And in fact, when Jesus says to them, I'll be raised from the dead, they didn't even believe in that. Big deal. Raised from the dead? We don't believe in that either. They were a hard bunch to convince, weren't they? So what's the leaven of the Pharisees? Jesus taught his disciples that rejecting the Messiah because he doesn't meet your expectation is the leaven of the Pharisees. I mean, that's what it's all about. If Jesus isn't the Jesus you want him to be, are you okay with him still? Are you going to reject him if he doesn't measure up to the way you want him to be? This is really the crucial issue in Christianity today, too. We got people running around wanting Jesus to be the way they want him to be. And Jesus said, sorry, that's not me. If you want to come into my kingdom, you have to take me the way I am. He hasn't changed. He'd look at the church today and say, leaven of the Pharisees all over the place here. Okay, so following that comment, who is the Son of Man? So Jesus brings up the subject. All right, the question is, who am I? If it's an issue of having the wrong expectation of Jesus, well, what's the right expectation? Jesus asks his disciples, who people say he am? Who do people say that I am? You know, you've walked around, you've heard the comments, you've heard the criticism. Who do people say I am? Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Raised from the dead. Some people say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or some other prophet. Lots of different interpretations, lots of different views. How many, if you just thought about all the kinds of people who believe in Jesus, I mean, like from Mormons to anything you can imagine, how many different Jesuses are there? Well, we know there's one, but how many different ones are there? I mean, I'm not talking just individuals in a church that have a different idea of who Jesus is, but just in everybody who thinks they know who Jesus is. From the people, he was just some guy, or some people don't even think he really existed. So some people, a myth, just some guy, a great rabbi, all the way down to, you know, the brother of Satan. I mean, whatever view you want. Jesus would say, but who do you say that I am? That's the fundamental thing to rule out the leaven of Pharisees in your life, in your mind. That's the question. Okay, that's all fine, but who do you guys say that I am? Peter, having one of his good moments, we get so many times to pick on Peter. Peter answers astutely, you are the Christ. The Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the one we have been waiting for. The Son of the living God. Wow. And for that response, Jesus says something very important to him. You have the keys of the kingdom. Now, of course, if you're Catholic, you know, that you'd believe it. Peter's the first pope and he got the keys of the kingdom and that's all settled for you. Sorry, I really don't buy into that one. So let's see, what do I think there is? And what are these keys to the kingdom? Well, let's just imagine what Jesus has in mind, first of all. Keys. All right, he uses the word keys there. What does a key do for you? Unlock something or lock something. A key gives you access to something, or it denies access to something. That's what a key does. It either gains access or it denies someone else access. That's the purpose of a key. So when Jesus uses the idea of a key, certainly you're not going to take some meaning from something else. The keys to the kingdom are about gaining access to the, think about it for a minute, this is real obvious here, the kingdom. If they're the keys to the kingdom, if I said, Larry, give me the keys to your car, am I going to go out there and try to get in Renee's car with them? That would be stupid. Okay? It would be stupid. Because the keys to something are the keys for that thing. So the keys to the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, Peter, you have the keys to the kingdom of God. So if the keys to the kingdom are about gaining access to the kingdom, how do you get into the kingdom? You get into the kingdom, well, by using the key, absolutely. By knowing who the king is. Why couldn't the Pharisees get into the kingdom? They couldn't get into the kingdom because they wanted a different Messiah. They wanted a different king. If you want a different king, you're going to end up with a different kingdom. One that matches the king that you have or imagine. The only way to get into Jesus' kingdom is to know who Jesus is. It's as simple as that. Really, that's the key. Jesus says, what? Who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the key to the kingdom, Peter. Hooray! Pretty simple, actually. So I say, I like just give me the simplest interpretation of things. So the question is, how does someone know who Jesus is? Do miracles prove to you who Jesus is? I've talked about this a few times over the last weeks. Nope. The Pharisees saw the signs. They weren't convinced. I keep telling people this. How many people think a miracle would help their faith be bigger than it is today? Come on, be honest. Be honest. Be honest. Come on, be honest with me. I know you guys. We all think it would, but it wouldn't. Because you can always rationalize away everything you see. Everything. You can say, well, I prayed about this and this happened, but it could have been a coincidence. I mean, what's the kind of miracle you're after? What's it going to take? Jesus said, it usually takes somebody rising from the dead to be really convincing, but only if they've been there for 3 days. I hang around next to the graveyard, next to my house. I've never seen anybody coming out. Ever. I'm glad, actually. That's kind of would freak me out. I don't know if I'd go, wow, a miracle. Oh, I'd go get a shotgun, you know, zombie apocalypse. I don't know. What's your reaction to that? Signs didn't convince the Pharisees. Jesus said the only way someone could know Jesus' true identity is revelation by the Father. Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. That's it. That's just what Jesus says there. The only way someone can know Jesus' true identity is by revelation from God the Father. That's it. But knowing that Jesus is the Christ is only the beginning. How do I know this? Well, because the story isn't over yet, is it? What happens next? Jesus warns his disciples to not tell anybody he's the Christ. Now, it seems so counterproductive to everything Jesus is doing. He tells them, he says, who do you say to them? Oh, you're the Christ. Everybody else is it wrong, but we've got it right. You are the Christ. Don't tell anybody. Keep it a secret. And what you have to stop is, why would he say that to them? Well, the answer is actually pretty simple. They didn't know enough yet to be helpful, only enough to be dangerous. We have that, right? He only knew enough to be dangerous. Peter, in saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, only knew enough to get them all dead, but not to have a very convincing testimony yet. How do I know that? Because Jesus told him to keep his mouth shut. Why? Well, they know who Jesus was, but they didn't know why he was. In other words, they still didn't get what the Messiah was all about. They knew Jesus was the Christ, but they didn't understand why he was there. Even though the sign of Jonah is you're going to be in the belly of the earth and rise again, there was this huge element of the Messiah dying that completely didn't sink into the disciples. That was the part that just didn't fit their understanding of Jesus. So their understanding of the Messiah lacked the proper faith in what kind of Messiah he was. How is that important? Jesus said he would suffer, he would die, he would be resurrected, the sign of Jonah. Yet that was a very difficult thing to believe. It was so difficult that Peter, who believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, wasn't able to accept a dying Messiah. Sorry, Jesus, you're the Messiah, but let me tell you what that means. That's what he was saying. You're the Messiah and all that, but let me teach you what your job is, Jesus, because I don't think you got it right yet. And all that suffering part and dying, that's not in the Bible. And Jesus said, that is the leaven of the Pharisees I was telling you about. That's why he wasn't allowed to go tell anybody yet. He didn't know what he knew and didn't know. Peter even promised, I will fight to ensure that you won't die, Jesus. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Wait a minute, like this is the guy that just said, you got the keys to the kingdom, get behind me, Satan. See the disconnect in Peter? The words of Peter were not the values of God, but of man and Satan. Remember, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 4, what is the temptation Jesus faces? The devil shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and says, you can have them all without sacrificial love. No cross. Just adopt my value system. Just bow down and worship me and it's all yours. And that's what Jesus is alluding to. Get behind me, Satan. Because Peter's saying the exact same thing. Jesus, you're amazing. You can do miracles. You can have it all. You don't need to. What's dying have to do with what you can do? There is no earthly kingdom of God. But there is a suffering Messiah. And these two ideas were both very difficult for Peter to accept. They wanted Jesus to come into an earthly kingdom and they didn't want him to die on a cross. So we learn about the cross and the kingdom. Jesus' death on the cross forms the basis of the kingdom. There is no kingdom without the cross of Christ. Without it, there is no key to entering it. No one can enter the kingdom of God without the key of Jesus tying the cross, because that key is his identity, who he is. The value system of the kingdom is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And without the cross, there could be no kingdom. You just have some guy telling you to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. Sound familiar? That's earth. Without the cross, there's no gospel. There's no good news of the kingdom of God. That's what makes it good news. The keys of the kingdom are a true knowledge of the Messiah. That his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. That the king must die a sacrificial death. Until Peter got that through his head, he was in no business, no way ready to tell anybody about who Jesus was. Because he'd be telling them only half a story. He'd be running around saying, we found the earthly king Messiah. Which isn't the truth, is it? The keys to the kingdom are true knowledge of the Messiah. His kingdom is not earthly but spiritual. The king must die a sacrificial death. The cross provides redemption and reconciliation. And it's only, the cross is the only means to restored relationship with God. But the cross also provides the example of God's love. And we can't fully know the depths of sacrificial love without first seeing God die for us on the cross. Think of it. Try to imagine who Jesus is without the cross. You're going to come up short. Jesus stated very clearly what he expected of his disciples, that they should become like him on the cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me forever. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? See how this all fits together? Yeah, Peter, you don't get it. Sacrificial love is the rule of the kingdom. You have two options. Follow Christ in sacrificial love by loving like Christ on the cross, or have your own earthly kingdom. Jesus limits it, doesn't he? There's only one way to follow into his kingdom, and that is to be like the king. Following Christ requires you take up a cross and lose your life for God and others. The other option is you fighting for your life and seeking to gain as much of this world in the process, only to lose it all in the end. Well, carrying a cross is losing your life for the sake of others. That's all it is. It's another way of saying sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Said it so many times, it doesn't even come out straight anymore. Carrying a cross requires faith that God keeps his promises. It requires faith that after 3 days, the earth spits you back out, doesn't it? We need great faith to follow Jesus' footsteps to the cross, because sacrificial love for the benefit of others is as difficult as walking on water. You can't do it without the power of God. To enter the kingdom, you must know that Jesus is the king of God's kingdom. You have to choose to follow Jesus as he has revealed himself. There's only one kind of Christianity that's true. That is to become like Christ. You must choose to follow Jesus as he has revealed himself, and not according to your preconceived ideas of who he is and what he must do. That frustrates Christians, because we have a lot of ideas of what we think he should do. And we like to tell God in prayer what he should do. And every time your prayer isn't answered, guess what he's telling you? Get thee behind me, Satan. You still don't understand it. His spiritual kingdom stands opposed to all the kingdoms of this earth, beginning with the smallest one of your own making. Keys, then, because it says here, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you unlock on earth will be unlocked in heaven. What does that mean in this definition? Keys provide the means to bind and loose, to shut in and to shut out. All it means is, if you want to help people get into heaven, you have to give them a proper understanding of who Jesus is. That's it. If you give them the wrong understanding of who Jesus is, you will shut them out of heaven. Give them a correct understanding of Jesus is, and they have the means themselves to enter. They might choose not to, but it won't be up to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you brought us into your kingdom. We thank you that we know the key. We know your son. We know his death on the cross is what saves us. We know all these things are true. We know that you are merciful and great in forgiving us. We know that we don't have to be perfect, and yet we want to be. We know that you comfort us when we fail at being perfect and want to be. We thank you for all the blessings that we received in Christ, the true Christ, the true knowledge. We thank you that you've kept us from so many false ideas of Christ. And help us reshape our thinking
to align it more and more with you every day. Shape and shake out all the things in our thinking that aren't true about you, that we might know you more fully and love you more deeply. Amen.